Genesis chapter 27. By the way, the books that we gave out to the baptism people are actually a gift that we received from Bruce Marciano. Remember, Bruce came and spoke a few years ago. He actually sent us a couple cases of books. And so they're from his movie Jesus, or Matthew. And so you guys enjoy those, right? I know you'll read them and love them. Well, happy Father's Day, everyone. Well, you can say it back to me since I am a father. So I was waiting for the response, right? We actually got a really nice gift. It's the first time we ever received something so nice. But I opened it up today, and it's a $150 HMV gift certificate. So if you're not a father, you don't get one. If you are a father, make sure you grab one in the back, and they'll hand this over to you. And so I'm speaking about fathers today, and so much more appropriately. You guys know that we're having our third kid, right? So I'll be a three-time father soon. And we just found out that the Lord is blessing us with another girl. Right? So, and so my wife, she thought that I would be really disappointed, right? So I'm sitting on the couch and just relaxing, and she goes, "Well, I came back from the doctor, and he told us it's a girl, right?" And I was fine, right? I mean, honestly, I was cool. And she goes, "Well, I'm open to having four." Oh, that's right. Sorry, honey. She told me not to say that. I did it again. Unbelievable. So sorry. Okay. Yeah. All right. Genesis chapter 27. Oh, it's getting hot up here. Genesis chapter 27. Let's get on with it here. Genesis 27. Let's read verse 1 through 4 and then skip all the way to 27 to 29. 1 through 4. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his elder son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." And Isaac said, "Behold, now I am old age. I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare a savory dish for me that as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die." And then let's go down to verse, let's go to 26 all the way out. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this glorious day. We thank you for bringing the whole church, God, men and women, back together on the Sabbath day. And we come together and we pray that you would speak to us, God, men and women, God, singles, marrieds, fathers, Lord, non-fathers, mothers, Lord, that you would have your way with us today. God, I pray, Lord, that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, we bless you. We love you today, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me read a little Father's Day poem, right? A dad. A dad is a mender of toys, a leader of boys. He's a changer of fuses, a healer of bruises. He's a mover of couches, a soother of ouches. He's a pounder of nails, a teller of tales. He's a dryer of dishes, a fulfiller of wishes. Bless him, O Lord. Right, and if you haven't done so already, I hope that you do bless your fathers before this day is out. We had an awesome men's retreat. I mean, it was, we only had a very short time to prepare, and we were very nervous about it. You know, some of you guys know that myself and Jean-Marc and Jamie and Tom Choi and Jeremy, we went to Sydney for the men's retreat. I was a guest speaker there. And it was a really good, it was really powerful. And the whole time we knew that our retreat was coming. And I honestly, for me, I kind of felt like, is our retreat going to be as good? And deep inside, I felt like, no way, because I know the guys at our church, you know, and it's, you know, and I was just thinking, you know, different things, and I tell you, God went above and beyond. You know, the guys, even guys that didn't want to come out, you know, they eventually came out. And I mean, the words, you know, that came out was, man, you know, you guys overpromised and over-delivered, right? And what? Well, one person said that, right? But that was the consensus of the whole group, I'm sure. But it was so amazing. And another thing that was, you know, also in the horizon was it was the beginning of the World Cup, the World Cup weekend. You know, and we know we had a bunch of crazy South Koreans that were, you know, dying to watch the game. And I know a lot of them were really, you know, almost fixated on not coming to the retreat because of the World Cup, you know. But God worked it all out. We actually ended up watching the World Cup together afterwards. And, you know, I mean, it was just a beautiful time. The result was afterwards, you know, we had such meaningful times. I mean, really. You know, and afterwards, I'd ask the guys to do something. And I don't know if you as a woman have been a recipient of that. And we kind of agreed together, you know, and we said, you know what? We recognize that as men and as brothers in the church, that we've not been the best brothers. We've not been the best men. You know, we've not been what God has called us to be, and et cetera, et cetera. And so I asked the guys, I says, you know, when we go back to church, I want you to go find 10 women, and I want you to repent before them, right? And so... So I did. It was today. So some guy may come up to you today and just be gracious, okay? And so I came home, and the first thing I did, right, I saw my wife, I kissed my kids, and I sat my wife down on the couch. I says, Lisa, will you forgive me? You know, I mean, very sincerely, you know, forgive me for, you know, being a bad husband and not being a man of God. I know, and just going on and on and on. And my wife, in her customary fashion, said, it's cool. No worries, you know. And I've heard some feedback from people, right? I heard some guys, you know, went to women and said, oh, I'm so sorry, da da da. And some of the girls said, why, did you do something to me? What are you going to be sorry about? You know? And it was not so, you know, and other girls were kind of like my wife, like, oh, it's cool. You know, no worries, that's fine. You know, and some, I mean, you know, all a range of different reactions. Some guys even didn't even know why they were asking for forgiveness. Right, so they didn't really hear the message. They must have been thinking about the World Cup or something. And so the whole point was, as men, we do recognize, right, that we have fallen short, you know, and that we should be better examples, and we should be protecting our sisters, and we should be protecting our wives, and, you know, all these wonderful things, and we should not be making women as objects, you know, like the media tells us to, and all these things. And we were really convicted. I mean, to the core. I mean, really, you should have seen our guys on Saturday night. Just broken, you know, real with God. You know, every guy that came to the retreat, I vouch for these guys. The guys that didn't come, I can't say anything about them, right? I just honestly, you know, because they weren't there, you know? And so whatever reason they had, some had very good reasons, some had very bad reasons. And you know who you are, so let the Holy Spirit speak to you again, right? And stuff. And so, you know, we came and it was such a wonderful time. And our speakers were fantastic. I mean, between Larry and Jean-Marc and Jamie, and myself, right? I mean, it was so good. I heard from guys that they were really humbled, you know, because, you know, when we said, well, you know, people ask, well, who's the guest speaker? Well, we don't have any. It's all in-house. It's just brothers at our church. And some of the guys at our church were like, what? What are they going to say to us? You know, like, I'm going to waste my time, blah, blah. And he said, totally humbled at the quality of oratory skills, you know. And, you know, I mean, really, I consider myself a pretty decent preacher. The guys that spoke, they were so much better than I was. I'm not trying to be humble. I'm totally honest. I was so blown away, you know, by the material, the content, the heart. It was awesome, you know. And so, you know, we come back from this retreat, and so God moved in our hearts, and we're really asking for forgiveness from the women, you know. And then I heard this one story, right? And one of our brothers, Nate's there. Nate went to his girlfriend Maureen, you know, and I didn't get their permission, so I don't really care. I just do it anyway and stuff. So, you know, so our brother Nate went to Maureen and said, you know, Maureen, will you forgive me for, you know, being a, you know, a bad brother and et cetera, et cetera. You know, go through the whole spiel and stuff. And then Maureen turned around and says, Nate, will you forgive me as a woman for being disrespectful to men, you know, and so on and so forth. I'm thinking, dang, man, that's the bomb, right? Some of the younger guys heard this and they were like, wow, I want a woman like that, you know, and pretty amazing, you know, kind of stuff. And with that, I want to say this, right? I mean, we really hounded the men at this retreat. And I think the word that I want to say more than anything else is, you know, be nice to guys, right? Be nice to men. As a woman, you have no idea what we go through, right? Obviously, you know? It's not so easy, you know? Really, it's not so easy. It's tough being a guy. You know, especially in the culture, and I know it sounds weird, a guy saying this, or it's better if a woman comes up and says this, you know, but it's okay. You know, it's difficult, you know, the demands on our time, you know, the demands on our commitment, you know, we're supposed to go out and work and provide and do all these things, and, you know, a full-time job with all the stresses and, you know, everyone pulling for our attention, you know, in all different occupations, and then we're supposed to come home and you know, and be completely loving and adoring our wives, you know, and then, you know, fix whatever is wrong in the house, and then spend oogles of hours with kids, and sure, we should be doing some of that, but it's tough. You know, and I hope that, you know, as women and as men, we could understand that. As men looking at our fathers and as women looking to men in general. It's tough. You know, and add on that fact of this cultural and societal kind of disrespect towards men. Right? You know, I've shared this before. Look at every single television show, especially if you're American, and find me one good father on television. Except for Bill Cosby on The Cosby Show. And even he's kind of a knucklehead at times too, right? I mean, really, Nate, point me one father, a really good picture of a father on American sitcoms. I guarantee you cannot find one. Because there is this incredible angst and anger towards dads, towards male figures. So we have Al Bundy. Right, we have, you know, the wonderful Homer Simpson, you know. I mean, we have all these dads, look across television shows. We have these dads that are depicted as selfish, stupid, just totally out of it, right? And you know, in television and, you know, in media and all that stuff, it depicts the ideas, you know, of culture and what's happening during that time. And there's this incredible disrespect for men. It's so easy to make fun of men, you know, and you got all that stuff going, and then you throw on the spiritual aspect of it as well, you know, because God has given man this authority, right, that the enemy is working overtime. I mean, just going crazy, right, to break down this male figure, you know, and the simple strategy is because he knows that our view of Father God will be mirrored through the lens of our view of our earthly father. It's just a natural thing, right? And so our first initial instinct, our first thoughts about God will be mirrored through the lens of what we think about our earthly father. And so the devil is working overtime. You know, I mean, talk about the warfare over men. You know, to break down that image so that when as a young person we see and we hear about God, we'll have to float it through the lens of our earthly father. And so he tries to make this picture that our earthly fathers are so bad, so nothing, so distant. And some of it may be true. There's so much warfare going on. You know, in the midst of all of these things, they have it rough. Competition for our time, all these things, and you know, and for many of us, you know, that are dads, you know, we, you know, no one gave us a manual, you know, and a lot of us, you know, we had dads and they weren't the best, and they had dads and they weren't the best, and you know, and it's amazing for me as I spend time with guys, and we really get down to, I mean, serious issues, you know, and I'd say about 90% of them relate to their fathers, you know, and healing comes when they begin to see their fathers in a different lens, with a God lens, and they don't see them as, you know, just a distant figure, whatnot, but they begin to see them as sons of fathers who are distant. That was healing for me. You know, when I begin to see my dad, you know, not as my dad, But I begin to see him as a son who had a dad. You know, and when I begin to see kind of this generational thing happening, I actually begin to really feel sorry for my dad and really to really understand my father. You know, to see actually he wasn't really a bad guy. He was just doing the only thing he knew how to do. You know, and he wasn't this person that was out to get me or make me feel small or any of these things, you know, or didn't have time for me. He was just operating on the best that he knew. And it created, you know, space in my heart to accept him and to love him. You know, be nice to fathers. Be nice to men. Ladies, come on, let's be honest here. I mean, really, let's be honest. You know, when's the last time you said something good about a man? Right? Last night, oh, see. Different kind of person, right? Jamie's a different kind of dad, so... Right? But I mean, think about it, right? I mean, when's the last time you had a good thought about a man, you know, or about your dad, or something that way? When's the last time that you looked at brothers in church, you know, and respected them and esteemed them? Not because they were successful in the marketplace and not because they're big and strong and muscular or any of these things, but just because they were brothers. You know what I mean? Because they were men worthy, right, of our encouragement. There's something there. God bless fathers. Really. God bless our fathers. God bless our men. Why don't you turn to your neighbor, right, and say, hey, good looking. And if you're looking at a man, say, God bless you, my brother. Right? And if you're looking at a sister, just say, God bless fathers. Right? I found this little story illustration, right? When the good Lord was creating fathers, he started with a tall frame. A female angel nearby said, what kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles without kneeling, tuck a child in bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping. And God smiled and said, yes, but if I make him child size, who would children look up to? And then God made a father's hands, and they were large and sinewy. And the angel shook her head sadly and said, do you know what you're doing? Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins and small buttons, rubber bands on ponytails, or even remove splinters caused by baseball bats. And God smiled and said, I know, but they're large enough to hold everything a small boy empties from his pockets at the end of the day, yet small enough to cup a child's face in his hands. And then God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders. And the angel nearly had a heart attack. Boy, this is the end of the week, all right, she chuckled. Do you realize that you just made a father without a lap? How is he going to put a child close to him without the kid falling between his legs? And God smiled and said, a mother needs laps. A father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, balance a boy on a bicycle, and hold a sleepy head on the way home from the circus. God was in the middle of creating two of the largest feet anyone had ever seen when the angel could not contain herself any longer. That's not fair. Do you honestly think those large boats are going to dig out of bed early in the morning when the baby cries, or walk through a small birthday party without crushing at least three of its guests? And God smiled and said, they'll work. You'll see. They'll support a small child who wants to ride a horse, or scare off mice at the summer cabin, or display shoes that will be a challenge to fill. And God worked through the night, giving the father few words, but a firm, authoritative voice, eyes that saw everything, but remained calm and tolerant. Finally, almost as an afterthought, he added tears. Then he turned to the angel and said, now are you satisfied that he can love as much as a mother? And the angel shutteth up. It's a nice story. Very nice story, right? We, my friends, are all very aware of the importance of fathers in our society. I was just doing some Google searches, you know, on statistics. I found so many statistics, but they are so awful. I don't even want to share them with you, you know, about rates of teenage pregnancies related to absence of fathers, rates of unwanted pregnancies. I mean, you look at most societal ills, you know, that are operating in our culture today, and you can make a direct correlation with absentee fathers. I mean, the rate is so high. The one I found was quite startling was the one conducted by the Christian Businessmen's Committee. They found the following. When the father is an active believer, there is about a 75% chance that the child will also be an active believer. Now, but if only the mother is an active believer, the likelihood is dramatically reduced to 15%. That's crazy, right? You know, the father trusts the Lord and walks with God, 75% chance that their child also will. A mother, right, and the father is out of the picture, a mother, right, faithful to the Lord, right, 15% of the child will also follow suit. You know, that should be a ding, 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 ding to a lot of the ladies, right? Marry a godly man. You could almost guarantee your kids will become godly kids, right? I mean, it's just so simple like that. It's one of these things, right? Men, fathers are important in our society. We totally are aware of this. We understand this. Going to the Genesis 27 path, the message today is called The Father's Blessing. In Genesis chapter 27, we read this passage a lot of times pointing to the deception, right? And so, you know, Isaac was getting very old. You know, he was blind, basically. He could no longer see, and he knew he was about to die, right? And so he wanted to bestow the blessing to his eldest son before he passed away. And, you know, and I don't know if he thought it was going to happen so soon or whatnot, and so he thought, you know what, I need to do this. And this was every Jewish man's rite of passage, right, to bless the eldest son when he was about to leave. And what that meant, it meant the eldest son got actually a double portion of the possessions. And so in other words, if the father had five sons, right, it's not divided up, you know, 20% each. It's not done that way. Actually, let me do math, it's easier, right? Two sons, okay? And so it's not so much they get 50-50. What happens is actually the first son gets 75% and the second son gets 25%. He gets double portion, you know, or probably it's actually better, 66, right? You know, I know you guys are doing the math on me right now. I can feel it. I can feel the calculators in the mind going to work, right? So 66%, you know, and the other got 33. And that was kind of the way they did things. And so what happened was it was a rite of passage, and the father blessed the son. You know, he spoke into the son's life, and then he received the possessions at that point. And then the father was left alone to die. Or not left alone, but now he could happily pass on. Because he had led, basically, he had given over the authority and the responsibility to care for the family, right, to the eldest son. This was Jewish right, okay? And this is exactly what Isaac is going through. You know, and then we, you know what happens, right? The mom hears the story. The mom loves, you know, Jacob more than loves Esau and stuff. So she plots this whole dastardly thing that happens. And, you know, and Esau goes out and, you know the whole story, right? And so they come, and then we read this at the end of 27. So father came and he kissed him and, you know, come close and kiss me. And then 27, let's read again. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." And this was the father's blessing. It was a blessing of Isaac to bestow upon his eldest son, right? And it's so rich with meaning that I just want to just break it down for us today, you know, for a little bit, right? This blessing that's so necessary in our lives. If you've heard me preach a message called Generational Transfer, you've heard this story before, but it begs to say it again. You know, years ago when I I was doing well. I mean, in terms of, you know, the world around me, I was doing well. You know, I had a great position at a university, very respected. You know, I was traveling everywhere, you know, teaching, sharing. You know, I was making, you know, probably at that time the most money that I, you know, I could imagine making. You know, and I was, you know, also serving at church. And, you know, I mean, things in life were really going well. I mean, I can't express how well they were going. During that time, the Lord began to speak to me about this verse in Malachi. You know, and what had happened is I ended up having a dream one night. And Malachi passage says, and he will call, you know, turn the hearts of the fathers and children, the hearts of the children of the lest I come and curse the land, you know, and smite the land with a curse. And so I begin to really meditate on the verse and begin to think about my own father. And I had a dream one night. And in this dream, I dreamt that I was with my dad. My dad, my parents were missionaries in Uzbekistan, and I went to go see my dad. And it had dawned on me during this time that I really needed my father's blessing. You know, it came a point where even though things in life were going very well, I realized spiritually I'd hit a wall. I couldn't. It's like this ceiling, better spoken, this glass, I couldn't penetrate. And if I wanted to get to the next level, it required my father blessing me. And so I had this dream, and in this dream, I saw a picture of my dad, and I was there. And what I did is I knelt before my dad, and I asked him, Dad, will you bless me? You know, and I basically said, you know, I know you love me, but you've never ever told me you love me. You know, in fact, you barely even hugged me my whole life. You know, I says, will you just bless me? You know, and in the dream, I took my dad's hand and I placed it over my head. You know, and he blessed me. And in my dream, man, I was weeping. I mean, I just lost it. I woke up, my pillow was soaking wet. You know, you can cry in your dreams. It happens all the time, actually, for me. It's kind of really weird. You know, and I woke up and my eyes were like, you know, almost shut because, you know, you got eye boogers everywhere because, you know, the tears, you know, they dry up, right? And I'm kind of, you know, I mean, but it was such a surreal feeling. And when I woke up, I knew I have to do this, right? And then in the course of time, the Lord led me to basically do a 40-day fast for my dad. And I had prayed, and I began to look through, you know, and look through our life and all kinds of stuff. And during those 40 days, incredible amount of healing was happening. And then eventually, you know, and you could hear the whole message and story online. And then I end up going to my dad, you know, and he came, and that's what I did. I knelt before my dad, and I says, you know, Dad, will you forgive me for disrespecting you, and forgive me for, you know, not honoring you. And I just did the whole spiel, you know, weeping. And I said, you know, and Dad, you know, I want you to bless me. I want you to tell me that you're proud of me, that you love me. You know, and this time I didn't have to grab my dad's hand, right? He jumped off the couch and, you know, he embraced me and he placed his hand over my head and prayed, you know, the Korean style, you know, like almost like he's casting out a demon, right? So I'm like this and, you know, but just weeping and weeping and weeping, you know, and I received the Father's blessing. Right, and I tell you, right, I mean, in a tangible way, it has affected my life incredibly, right? It's felt like it was like a huge, not even a window. It's like, you know, barn doors opened up, you know, and the approval of the Father came. I mean, it was just so incredible, right? Remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 3, right? I mean, it's, you know, he's getting baptized before ministry happens, and the Father speaks and he says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, right? See, even before Jesus went and did ministry, he needed the Father's blessing, right? Before Jesus launched into a new area, a new time, a new dispensation in his life, he needed the Father to come and bless his life. It's just amazing, you know? And it's amazing that a lot of times as Christians, we never really grasp this. Right, we thought, oh, you know, my dad's my dad, and I'm, you know, whatnot. We never made these kind of connections in our life, right? And so, I want to speak about the Father's blessing. This actually part these four headings. The guy I've never heard of a guy named Gary Smalley. Gary Smalley wrote a book called The Blessing, and he listed four ingredients of Isaac's blessing here. And I want to share that with you. I think it's quite significant, right? And number one, right, from Smalley's book, The Blessing. I encourage you guys to read it. It's actually quite good. Four important ingredients of Isaac's blessing. Number one, it's a meaningful touch. A meaningful touch. Fathers, today and every day, you'll have the opportunity every single day to bless your kids. Let these four elements be part of every blessing that you say over your kids, right? Right? You need to have a meaningful touch. So in verse 27, he says, on 26, he says, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him. Right? Now, this was not an isolated incident in Scripture. Almost every time a blessing is bestowed in Hebrew culture, it involved touching, right? It involved a laying on of hands. It involved a kiss. It involved an embrace, right? Something that conveyed acceptance and love. Mark 10:16. You don't have to turn there. Jesus, right, takes these little kids and he took them into his arms. Other translations, he put them on their laps. He began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. That's what he did, right? Every single time, right? So part of the blessing, right, is a meaningful touch. There's got to be something about that meaningful touch, you know, in their lives. Now, think about this. When children are very small, you can't communicate love with words with them because they don't understand words yet. But you communicate love and acceptance, right, to a small child by touching them, by cuddling them, by holding them close and kissing them. They know, right? They just know this, right? Because you can't communicate with words. You got to communicate with your hands and your arms and your chest and your kisses, right? And the looks of your eyes, right? This is how all this stuff works, you know? And you know, and sure, you know, we could say, well, you know, sure, well enough when they're little kids. Jacob, in this passage in verse 27, Jacob was about 40 years old, right? About 40 years old. So we're not just talking about little kids need this. Big kids need it as well, right? You know, we're singing that song today, History Maker. You know, it says, I want to run into your arms. Right? We're singing that part. And man, that was in my heart. I just wanted God just to hug me. You know, just it was just something about, and I mean, obviously I knew I was going to speak on this text, but there was something as we sang this song, as I want to run into your arms. You know, and I'm singing that, I just wanted the Lord just to hug me, you know? I'm 42, man, you know? And so I'm not macho, you know, Camacho enough to say, hey, you know, I love when I'm embraced, you know? Or you could ask my wife. I tell her all the time, right? She's kind of not the embracing type, right? And so one thing that I love, right, that, you know, for me, and, you know, my wife knows, but I'll say it again publicly so she knows even more. I love when my wife rubs her hands through my hair. That's why I don't really wear a lot of gel, you know? Like, you know, my hair is never so sticky, you know? Because if you see me, I do this all the time, right? I like playing with my hair. I like getting haircuts. Because I like the dude touching my hair. I don't know what it is. It's one of those things, you know? It makes me relax, right? And so there'll be times where I'm home and, you know, and my wife is next to me and I just want her, and I'll just grab her hand and I'll just do this, right? And it lasts for about 2 seconds, right? Because she doesn't understand. But, you know, we love, you know, and I long for this, especially for my father, even still. You know, and it's not just about little kids needing this. Big kids need it too. Old kids need it. You know, we need to feel loved and feel accepted. That's a part of the Father's blessing. He conveys love and acceptance through touch, right? A meaningful touch, right? No matter what age, right? It's important to continue to communicate love and acceptance and affection in a meaningful way. A big hug, a big kiss, a tender touch, loving eyes, right? There's something about that meaningful touch. Number two, a spoken message of affection and love. Right, so now you feel it, and now you hear it. A spoken message of affection and love. Verse 27, it says, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now, I suppose many of you today would not be so impressed if your dad looked to you and said, you smell like a field. I just want you to know that. You smell like a field. Right, I would not be too impressed if I heard that from my own dad, right? Because usually we depict fields of being pretty smelly, right? But see, you have to understand who Isaac was in context, and you have to understand who Esau was as well, right? He was an outdoorsman. And when he was speaking to Esau, right, he was talking about the smell of a field about ready to harvest. It's a great smell. You know, it was a compliment and a positive message that communicated his love and his affection. In other words, Isaac spoke to Esau in a language that Esau would understand. To us, you know, you smell like a field, it means nothing to us, right? I mean, it's just almost sounds corny. But to Esau, it meant the world to him, right? It meant that, Dad, you really know who I am. You really understand me. You are speaking right into who I am. You know, I'm a hunter. I'm an outdoorsman. You know, I mean, Esau will be one of those guys that goes outside and smells the fresh air and the trees and the animals, and he's just, oh, I love this kind of stuff, you know? That's the kind of guy he was. And so Isaac spoke directly. He blessed his son directly in the way in how Esau would receive it to the maximum, right? So it's the touch, but it's also the word. It's the word that conveys the affection. It's the word that conveys, you know, the love. As fathers, we must communicate love and acceptance, right? We must, you know, offer that up. And, you know, thanks to the knowledge of inner healing, we're much better at understanding that now, right? We're not going to tell our kids, oh, you're so lazy, you know? Or we're not going to tell our daughters, hey, you know, you're a little chubby, right? You know, can you lose a little weight? I mean, you know, we know that we do that. We're going to jack up our kids, you know, and then 20 years later, they're going to be coming to Cascade, right? And they'll be sitting in the room, you know, and they'll be talking about the dads. And, you know, I mean, we know we're not going to have that happen, right? And so we're not going to say these kind of things. But, you know, there's other kind of nonverbal ways that we do it. In my house, right, you know, little Emma, I mean, she's really grown. She's talking so much. And you know, even though she's got a rough exterior, right, her voice is so gentle and soothing, right? And so I'm home, and Emma will come up to me, and she'll say, Appa, you know, you want to play with me? You know, and she uses the Hong Kong intonation, right, that comes out. And so it's just so playful, right? And what can I say? You know what I mean? Like, you know, my daughter comes to me and goes, Appa, can you play with me? You know, and it's always a question, you know, because I could always say no, right? And a lot of times, you know, unfortunately, I have said no and things. But now, you know, these days, I'm, you know, getting my act together, especially after the men's retreat, and I just drop everything. You know what that says when you drop everything? What it says is you are important to me. You're more important than the newspaper I'm reading. You're more important than this sermon that I'm typing. You're more important than this television show that I'm watching. That's what it conveys. It conveys that you are more important than whatever I'm doing, right? When you drop whatever is going on, you know, and you just spend a little time. You know, and the great thing about my kids, they don't want all my time. They just want me to, just a little bit. I mean, really, right? You know, it's like this. They just want me to drop what I'm doing, go spend time with them, and we play. And then, you know, they move, you know, they have short attention spans, right? And so they move on doing something else and totally leave me in the dust, right? I mean, we'd be playing a game and stuff, and then also she just get up and go pick something else, right? And I'm thinking, then I just got to clean up. You know, I'm basically the cleanup guy at our house, right? And so, you know, we need to communicate love and acceptance. You know, we need to, you know, be careful not to criticize so easily as well. Right? You know, we need to express more words and actions of how special they are and how proud you are of them. So simple. That's the Father's blessing. Right? It's a meaningful touch. It's a spoken message of affection and love. Number three, it's also an attributing of high value. It's an attributing of high value. Look at verse 28. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, abundance of grain and new wine. What was Isaac saying? Isaac was saying this. Isaac was saying, look, son, you're special. Because you're so special, God will give you the best of everything he has. Right? That's what he's saying. Right? It's not just a blessing. May you, you know, have the fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven, abundance of grain, new wine, all these things. You know, he's basically saying, look, son, God's going to give you the best because you're the best. Because you're special, God's going to begin to overflow in your life in this way. You know, we're constantly told to tell our children and to teach them, right? To have a good, positive self-image, right? To build up their self-esteem. So it's important that you teach, you know, every one of us teach our children to say, you're so valuable to God. You know, even so valuable that Jesus came to earth and died for you. That's how valuable that you really are. You know, to say, man, you're so special, right? So special that God is going to do some wonderful things in your life. You know, when we say these things and also portray it by action, something happens. Let me read you a little story. As a young man, he was sentenced to go to prison, the penitentiary. The judge had known this young man from childhood, and he was very well acquainted with his father, who was a famous legal scholar, and he was author of an exhaustive study entitled The Law of Trusts. The judge looked to the son, and he says, "Do you remember your father?" asked the magistrate. And the son said, "I remember him well." "Right, Your Honor," came the reply. Then trying to probe the offender's conscience, the judge said, "As you're about to be sentenced, and as you think of your wonderful dad, what do you remember most clearly about him?" There was a pause. Then the judge received an answer that he had not expected. He says, "I remember when I went to him for advice, he looked up to me from the book he was reading, and said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' When I went to him for companionship, he turned to me away saying, 'Run along, son, right? I have to finish this book.'" It says, "Your Honor, you remember him as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend." The magistrate muttered to himself, "Wow, he finished the book, but he lost the boy." Right? He finished the book, but he lost the boy. You know, it's amazing how many times that, you know, as dads, we can be so preoccupied with what we're doing that we lose sight of what's really important. I was reading this book last year by Andy Stanley. If you know Andy Stanley, he's the son of Charles Stanley, who's a famous pastor in the United States. And Andy, actually, he has his own 30,000-member church now in Georgia as well. And he's writing this book, and he was talking about, you know, the competition for time and, you know, predominantly to men and fathers. And he said this, and it really impacted me, because as a pastor, as a preacher, and he was making this assessment, he was saying, you know, like, I know when I come to church, people expect me to produce, right? People expect to hear a good word. People expect me to have prayed and studied. And so when I come on Sunday, they want something from me. They want, you know, to hear something meaningful and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? He goes on, and he's not belaboring the point. He's not bitter about it, but he's just stating the fact. And he says, and so, but to my family, you know, when I come to church, people expect me to show up and do all these things and perform for them. And it's, but to my family, they're just happy if I just show up. They don't care if I perform. They're just glad if I just show up. And the question that he asks, right, to all the dads in this book, he says, why are we working overtime trying to please people who don't even give a rip? But with our family, our kids who care, and they don't want anything from us. Just a little bit of time. We're so unwilling to give it to them. And I remember reading that book, and I was just so convicted. So convicted. You know, and so dads, you know, I mean, think about this with me for a second. We bend over backwards trying to please our bosses and trying to please our customers and our clients when the most important people in our world are in our house. And we rarely give them the time of day. Let me give you one statistic, right? Christian fathers in North America, they spend an average of 2.7 minutes a day with their kids. Did you know that? They're talking about meaningful time, right? You know, of like isolated, you know, like really, you know, I don't know how they define meaningful, but it meant that you were not preoccupied with anything else. 2.7 minutes a day with a child. That is shameful. And that's Christians. You know, we're not talking about pagans. We're talking about Christians here, right? You know, that should know better about these things. And so, we have to do it with our actions, right? We have to do it with our actions, right? And it's
you know, we have to speak into their lives. We have to attribute high value, right, that our kids are special. You know, and a lot of it, the best way is to just let go of what you're doing, you know, and begin to just spend time. Just spend time, right? I can't tell you, you know, because, I mean, I picked this up early on with Elise, right, that when she asked me, you know, and if I stopped what I was doing, you could see her eyes light up. I mean, you know, it was just one of those things, you know, and she, you know, whatever I was doing, she, you know, she would ask me, you know, something as, Appa, can, you know, you want to do this, or can you play with me, can you read with me, or something so simple like that, you know, and when I just stopped what I was doing, I said, yeah, you know, her eyes just lit up. And I thought, wow, there's something to this thing. I mean, there's definitely something about this. Now, okay, I don't want it to make such an unrealistic picture as well, all right? So I don't want to put all this on all you dads either, right? I mean, sometimes we have to work, you know, and sometimes I just got to finish my sermon, you know? Sometimes I got to prepare, right? I got to do these things. And so what I've learned to do, and it's been quite helpful, I turned, you know, Elise, I said, you know, Elise, Appa's going to finish this thing. You know, can you give me about 20 more minutes? I'm going to be done. And then we can spend some time. You know, and my daughter, she's cool, man. She goes, okay, right? And that's it. Right, I mean, I got to make sure that it's 20 minutes now, right? And I go back and, you know, and I do what I said I was going to do. But something as simple as that, I mean, diffuses so much, and it still conveys importance. You know, there's some times where you just have to literally drop what you're doing, but there's other times where you can negotiate with your kids, you know, and I don't think that's a bad thing either, right? Because, you know, I mean, someone's got to put food on the table, right? You know, and all those cliches that we hear, so I'm not going to bore you with those cliches, you know, but those things have to come, right? The last one, number four, it's a picturing of a glorious future. Verse 29, he says, may peoples bow down to you, or may peoples serve you. May nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. Isaac is helping his son to raise his sights and see that his future is bright. That's what he's doing. He's basically speaking destiny into his son, right? And he's telling him how bright his future is, what he can, you know, accomplish. You know, there's another application here. We're here to help our children find their niche in their life, discover who they are and why they've been made, right? You know, you've heard this, me saying this to me, you heard me saying this to you many times. There's two significant moments in a person's life. The first moment is when they're born. The second moment is when they realize why they were born, right? As fathers, right? As parents, you have the incredible privilege of leading your children into their destiny and for them to realize why they were born. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome privilege that God gives us as parents, especially as men, right? That God made them special. And as they're growing up, we can help them to understand their gifts and their talents, right? What's best suited for them in their life. Counsel them and guide them to become the person that God wants them to be and the person that God made them to be. Now, there's many of us here, because I can see it in your faces, there's a bit of sadness. I can see it. Because your dad's never did that for you, right? And I understand. You know, I'm not going to just wash it over, you know, just by saying understand. Yeah, there is that bit of sadness there. Let me suggest something to you, right? Will you turn, right, mourning into a blessing? Will you turn ashes into something that's beautiful? Sure, that didn't happen for you, but it doesn't mean you have to carry that on. It doesn't happen to the next generation. Can we say we're going to stop a curse in our generation and that we're going to be that kind of father, that kind of parent to our kids, you know, growing up, that the pattern generationally is going to stop right here and right now? It can happen. You know, the mistake that most of us make as parents is that we try to get our children to become what we want them to become, right? Not, right, what God wants them to be. It's just so natural, you know? I mean, you know, Elise is born, right? And, you know, if you remember she was born, she had these super long legs. And immediately I'm thinking, volleyball player, right? My first thought, volleyball player, right? You know, I just, you know, and we put all these, and it happens, you know? and stuff, and maybe she don't want to be a volleyball player, right? And I have to, you know, live with the fact that, okay, it's going to be okay. And I still struggle with that, right? Because I want her to do things that I like to do, and, you know, it's just a natural thing. But we could very well be robbing them of who they are if we put upon them what we want them to be instead of what God wants them to be, right? You ever seen that movie Dead Poets Society? We all seen that. Wow, what a great picture, right? Dead Poets Society, this young boy, you know, and he wants to be an actor, and he's a great actor, right? He goes to the play, and he performs, you know, and he's so, so wonderful that everyone in the audience gives him a standing ovation. Well, the dad, you know, was he there, right? He saw a little bit of it, and he goes home, and he wasn't like, wow, that was great, son. Right, he goes home and he begins to scold his son and says, you know what, tomorrow you're leaving that school, I'm going to send you to military school, right, because you're not going to be an actor. No son of mine is going to waste their life being an actor, being a performer, you know, and you got to live up to expectations, what society wants and what so on and so forth. And you remember the story, right, the movie. The son, you know, just depressed, deterred, opens the windows in a cold wintry night, right, and he dies. He commits suicide, you know, and you know, the story ends in that way. It's so sad. So sad. You know, what a picture of a dad, right, who did not bend. Basically put his own stuff on his own son. You know, put his own expectations and didn't let the son to be all the son wanted to be. You know, the simple thing, especially in the Asian context, right? And I had these conversations with parents, especially when I was a youth pastor, right? Because, you know, Asian parents, they just want kids to study, 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 study. All they just want to study, right? And so I would talk, because we used to have these PTA meetings, right? And I would say, okay, so you want your kids to study. I understand that. They should study. They're students, right? They should get good grades, especially as Christians, right? They should be excellent. And I do my whole spiel, right? So now I got the parents' ear, right? Because they know that I want them to study too, okay? So they think I'm their ally. So we continue on. I says, well, why do you want your kids to study so hard? So they can get to a good college. Oh, okay, yeah, good idea. Okay, good college, good. Why do you want them to go to a good college? So they can get a good job. Oh, yeah, good job, that's good, okay. Why do you want them to get a good job? So they have a good career. Oh, good career, good. Why do you want them to have a good career? So they can make a lot of money. Oh, money, okay, that's good, right? Why do you want them to make a lot of money? So they'll be happy. And then I turn back and say, okay, so then this whole point is you want them to be happy. And they say, yes, because I let them speak. I lead them through. And I simply say, what if your kid is happy being a plumber? What if, right? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with plumbing, right? If there's any plumbers here, I'm not trying to say anything, okay? And stuff, because I have to be careful sometimes, you know? And stuff, but a profession that maybe society, you know, deems is not so prestigious, right? And you know what? They really, I mean, honestly, 99% of them, just, it goes in one ear, out the other. They have no idea what I'm saying, right? Because they're so stuck on what they're doing. But you know, a lot of times when we push our kids to things, it's because we think they're going to be happy. You know what will really make them happy? Is when they're doing what God's called them to do. Right? And you know what's going to make the journey even happier? Right? Is when they have supportive parents that support them in what God has called them to do. That's fantastic. That's fantastic, right? I know this is even a huge struggle for many of us. You know, there are people in our church that want to do missions, right? And they're just scared to death to talk to their parents about it. Because they know that just does not live up to what society and culture and their friends and all that BS says, right? You know? And so we still live under that thing. But see, many of you that are single, you're going to have kids one day, right? Don't make that mistake that many parents make. Right, us that do have kids, right, and most of us, our kids are quite young, right, except for Jimmy, right. I mean, you know, don't make that mistake, right. Let our kids, let them do what God wants them to do, you know. I mean, let them really explore and expand, right, and let's give them a picture of their glorious future. Tell them they're special, and then support them. They live up to that in their lives. This, my friends, is the father's blessing, right? This is the blessing of a father in a kid's life, right? We have an incredible privilege to speak destiny into our children. We all need this. We all need this, right? No matter how old you are, right? Even, you know, I think, Jimmy, are you the senior citizen in this group right now, right? Not that you're a senior citizen, but you're the eldest, right? So we honor your headship, right, in that way, right? And even Jimmy, even he needs all these aspects, a meaningful touch, a spoken message of love and affection. He needs to be attributed high value and a picture of a glorious future. This morning, friends, God is the perfect parent. He has conveyed to us all the ingredients of this blessing in one verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. This morning, we're offering God's invitation, a loving Father reaching down to touch us, to speak to us, to tell us how valuable we are, and to see and help us to see the glorious future that we have in him. Amen? Let's close our eyes. If you're a father today, and you received my email this morning, I want you to come. All the dads, just come. Even if you didn't get my email, I want you to come anyway, because we don't have that many. Just step in one row, yeah, just across. Let's scoot down a little bit. I was praying this morning, and I just got a really strong impression. So I actually emailed all the dads at church. I said, will you do this with me? Only one person responded, but that's okay. I knew it, that in spirit they all responded, right? Because it's too early in the morning. And I just got this impression, because you know, I'm speaking about the Father's blessing. I had this really strong impression there's many of us here today at church that need to have this Father's blessing. Your earthly father may not be here today. You know, he may be in another country. You know, he may be with the Lord. You know, I don't know. Whatever the case may be. You know, your father may have been an absentee father. He may have been an absentee father living in your home. I don't know. I just don't know. Right? But what I do know is that the Father's blessing is made available to us today. And then with the help of these dads here, you know, this morning, they're going to bless you. And I'm going to tell you, there's an anointing over them because they're fathers. They may not be your father, but they're fathers. And God blesses fathers. God lifts fathers up. God places anointing over fathers because the job is so difficult. He has to. Right? And so our brothers are here, and they're willing to stand in as your dad. I know many of you are very broken, right? And so I'm going to ask you, right? And you know, and it's not to say that this is all going to seal everything up with your own dad, but I believe that God's going to heal you today. I believe that God's going to lead you further along that road, right? And he's going to touch you. And you may have amazing dads, but you also need the Father's blessing in your life. You know, just someone to bring a meaningful touch. Someone to speak a word of affection and love. Someone to, you know, to just begin to attribute high value over you. And then someone to speak into your life about your destiny. Right? I have full faith in my brothers behind me, right? And the dads here. That's going to happen because really, what they're doing is they're actually standing in for Father God, right? There's a verse in this morning. Actually, when Chris was leading us and sharing about a verse, I felt the Lord speak that in my heart, but I wanted to wait till this time to give you that prophetic word. But it was in Book of Psalm, verse 2. And when God turned, when he says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." But in other words, he was saying, today, I'm your father. I am your father. Today, you are mine. You are my son. You are my daughter. Right? And on this glorious Father's Day, as fathers standing up here, and we're not perfect. I mean, look at us. We're not perfect, you know? We know that. I'm not saying anything bad about you. I'm talking about myself, okay? You know? But we just want to bless you as fathers. We want to stand in the gap for your earthly father. We want to stand in the gap for our heavenly father just to bless you. And you watch something that happens, right? Things are going to be broken off of you, right? You know, I believe many of you are going to get healed, even physically, as this happens. And so with a bit of order or whatnot, and men and women, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter, right? I want you to come, and especially in this way, right? On another side note, if you as a daughter or as a son have been a little disrespectful, when you come with a heart of repentance as well. Let there be an exchange, a spiritual exchange that takes place today. Does it sound okay? Right? If you're a woman and you've disrespected men, right? Let there be an exchange that comes, that you come with brokenness and humility as well. And I'm just excited to see what God's going to do, right? And so they're going to lead us in a little bit of song. Just come. Just stand before one of our guys. Doesn't matter who, right? They're all God's advocates and His ambassadors today. Let's come and, guys, just hug them, right? A little touch, a little word, let God speak through you. Don't be afraid. You watch, God's going to flow through you today, right? And so come. Let's come and let's receive the Father's blessing on this wonderful Father's Day.
Father, Father, I can explain this kind of love, this kind of praise. I know I still break your heart, and yet you run to welcome me. This is my song of praise to you for who you are, all that you do. From the moment my can't explain. Who you are and all that you do.
I love, Father. I love the way you hold me close and say my name. I know when my life is through, my heart will find its home in you. This is my song. Father, I can't explain. Father, I can't explain this kind of love, this kind of grace. I know I still break your heart. Welcome me. This is my song of praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life began, you have been faithful. Father, I love. Father, I love the way you hold me close and say my name. I know when my life is through, it's all in you. This is my song of praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life began, you have been. This is my song, my praise to you for who you are and all that you do. From the moment my life began, you have been
Encourage you to rise to your feet. Our prayer time will continue on, right? And so, but let me close in a benediction, and you know, just to really bless you, right? As a pastor, as your spiritual father in a way. I also want to say to dads, thank you for coming here. If you're not doing anything, we could use you for the next service as well. Right, so if you can make time, please come. You don't have to hear the message again, but just come at about, I'd say about 3:30. And so we'll pray for the next service. And that service is full of singles, right? So we'll need you very much so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for the Father's blessing. We thank you, God, that you love us with an everlasting love. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have always, Lord, embraced us with tenderness. God, you've always been there to hold us, God. You've always been the Father, God, that we could always run to. And we don't have to shriek back from, God. And you'll always receive us. You're always the Father, God, that speaks words of grace to us, God. You're always a dad, God, that has the good word for us, Lord. Even when we messed up, God, you've always had that good word. We thank you for looking beyond who we are, God, to who we will be. To speaking into us our destiny, God. We thank you, Lord, that you dropped everything. You even gave your Son for us. Lord, you are the perfect Father. And we thank you for that. And on this Father's Day, we first and foremost, God, we honor you. And we also honor our earthly fathers. Lord, they may not have been the best. Some of them were the best, God. But Lord, we're willing to forgive and accept. But even more so, God, we're willing to not let whatever brokenness passes to the next generation. We're committed that our kids, God, will grow up with fathers that are like you, Father God. And so thank you for that, Lord. We love you, God. We love you so much, Jesus. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you want prayer, please make your way up. You guys stick around for a little bit longer. The rest of us, please have some refreshments. God bless you this Father's Day. Be nice to men and be nice to your dads. Be nice to your husbands.